We also have, of course, our keynote speaker tonight, Brother Tony Spell, and he is going to bless us tonight about bus ministry. And this is a man that doesn't just talk the talk. He walks the walk. And what more can I say about him? An incredible preacher, man of God, one of the hardest working men that I know. And I'm not just saying that. If you try to keep up with him for a weekend, good luck. You're going to kill yourself. He has an awesome family that supports what he does and does incredible work for God on their own. He has three children. All were bus captains. One of them, that guy Copeland, took him away from him, but she's doing an awesome job there in Buford. But he has two boys, they're both bus captains in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. And his youngest boy was 10 years old when he became a bus captain. 10 years old. He's now 12 years old. He has one of the biggest bus routes in that fleet. He does an incredible job. They not only have a big bus ministry, they have 18 buses that they run every single week. They bring around 600 kids a week. But it's not all about numbers, like Brother Tyler said. It's about what they do with them when they're there. I was there on a Sunday morning. You can say anything you want, but until you can talk me out of the 32 people I saw get filled with the Holy Ghost that day, it happens. It's a revival church. It's not just about numbers. There were 32 people got the Holy Ghost on Sunday. And that was just a Sunday. That was just another Sunday. That was just an average Sunday. I'm not there every Sunday, but it was absolutely incredible. That day that I was there, they had 659 kids on their buses. Incredible, incredible. But when they started out, they didn't have the support. And I hope I'm getting this all right. Feel free to clean it up. But they didn't have a bus. And so Brother Spell decided that he was going to start a bus ministry. And so he bought it out of his own pocket. And he also paid the insurance out of his own pocket. And he also paid the gas out of his own pocket. And when it started growing, he bought another bus out of his own pocket. And he would haul them out of people's backyards and fix them up and get them running. And he would pay for the gas. He would pay for the insurance. If he had to hire drivers, he would hire them out of his own pocket. Until finally he got this thing up and running until people started seeing the vision and catching on to what was happening. And now they're running 18 buses and people are behind it. The church is on fire. Because of one man, and made his mind that I'm going to do something for God, no matter what anybody says, no matter the opposition. I was there on that weekend. They went on an outreach for several hours. He came home busy all day. Got up the next morning about 6 a.m. Was over at the church, texting kids. You guys ready? I'm coming. I'm coming. Texting, calling people. You guys better be ready. I'm coming. Because he's also a bus driver. And he got on that bus, and he drove and did that route, picked them all up, came back, dropped the kids off, and went into church and preached. He didn't just teach Sunday school. He went and preached the message that day, prayed with people in the altars, prayed people through the Holy Ghost, got back on the bus, dropped the kids off, came home about 2 in the afternoon, and got ready for Sunday night service. Because he does not just, he doesn't tell people to do it, he does it. And because he does it, people follow. We have a community conference every year in January, this coming year, in 2019. It's January 9th through the 13th, and it's an awesome conference as well. If you want to know about bus ministry, it's a hands-on conference where you get to go on outreach with your teams. You ride on the buses, and then on Sunday morning, you get to go out to their houses, pick them up, be in Sunday school with them. It's awesome. So if you want a hands-on experience on how that's done, go check it out, January 9th through the 13th. But for now, Brother Spell, we are so excited about you being here. Let's just clap our hands and worship God as Brother Spell comes to speak to you.
And behind that introduction, I'm truly humbled by my good friend, Brother Philip Booker, for all of those kind remarks. And I feel honored to be here among fellow soul winners tonight. Sunday school teachers and bus drivers and bus captains. Before me tonight are the greatest evangelists that are alive today. There has been a paradigm in Pentecost for many years that evangelism is a man and his wife and his children that have a dually truck and a fifth wheel they pull behind it. And they go from church to church having a series of meetings. And we've called that evangelism. More than not, this is a traveling ministry due to the fact that these preachers go to churches where there are not unconverted people to preach to.
Right.
So he's not able to do the office of the evangelist, but he is preaching to the church. But before me tonight in this meeting is true evangelism, where you go out and you get the unconverted people of your city, bring them into the house of the Lord, tell them about the Holy Ghost, and see them converted. And that is true evangelism of the 21st century. And that's the people that I'm going to minister to tonight with the help of the Lord. This has been a great meeting already. We're already out of breath from jumping and running in place. And that's the way you ought to have church when you go to an apostolic church. Everybody say amen. So it's just a great, great time to be here in this meeting. And we want to be a blessing to you. We want to be a help to you tonight. I want you to open your Bibles, if you have them, to the book of Esther. Esther. And we're turning in here. You don't have to stand tonight. Esther chapter number 1, and I want you to look down here in verse number 8. Esther chapter 1 and verse number 8. The word of the Lord said, "So it came to pass when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together under Shushan the palace, to the custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought also unto the king's house, to the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women." Tonight I want to talk to us about this young woman by the name of Esther. Now the word of the Lord speaks about religion on 7 different occasions. The word of the Lord speaks of vain religion in James 1:26. When a man cannot bridle his tongue, the word of the Lord says this man's religion is vain. Then the word speaks of the Jews' religion, Galatians chapter 1, verse number 13. And then it speaks about a professing religion, but there's not anything to back up their profession, in Galatians 1 and 14. Acts 13 and 43, it speaks of a proselytizing religion. And then in Acts 26 and 5, it speaks of a straight sect of religious men and women. And then once and only once in your Bible do you find where the word religion is used in a good connotation. James 1:27 says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their afflictions, and to keep himself unspotted from the world."
All right.
As is important and as high a premium as we place upon keeping ourselves unspotted from the world, that is our sanctification, our separation from the world, and our holiness, which is our greatest attraction to the world. As important as the Bible says that is, just as important, it says, to visit the fatherless. Tonight our session is dealing with why should apostolics care about children's ministry. The fact is that we make a big to-do, and we should, about our separation from the world, but we do not have an even balance with reaching the children of our city. I stand here tonight on behalf of every child in this city, of every child in your city. Wherever your 20 churches are represented in your field of labor tonight, I stand here on behalf of those children.
Yes.
Now there are 4 kinds of people that the Bible says is very hard to reach. The first of which Jesus mentioned, How hardly shall a rich man enter into the kingdom of heaven? It's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Bible speaks of three other groups. Not many wise men, not many of nobility, and then not many mighty. Seems to me as if we make a big to-do about reaching rich people. And if we can only reach someone of wealth and of means, our prayers will be answered. And then we're looking for mighty people, our noble people, high-powered people in our city. And then wise people with much education. And Jesus and then St. Paul went out of their way to tell you that these would be the hardest ones to reach. But then he said to the disciples with a scorching rebuke, "Let them alone, for suffer the little children to come to me, for such is the kingdom of heaven." And we spend more time trying to reach the people that Jesus said we should spend the least amount of time reaching, and we spend the least amount of time reaching the ones that Jesus said we ought to go all out reaching. And tonight, I want to stir you up and both inform you and inspire you. My session will be in two parts. I want to have a lot of information, and then, if I can, much inspiration. So here is a young woman by the name of Esther. Esther is a peculiar biblical book, and that is one of two Bible books that's named after a woman. And she was the only woman in the Bible who had a book named after her who was a Jewess. But the first point I want to bring out about Esther tonight is, as we've read in our hearing tonight in the text, that she was taken captive. Not only was she taken captive, but she was taken captive against her will. The book of Esther is representative of a group of people who remain in the nation of Babylon under King Ahasuerus' rule instead of going back to the city of Jerusalem with the remnants. Instead of going back to the motherland, they stayed in the country where they had been for 70 years in captivity as slaves to Nebuchadnezzar and then the kings of Persians and the Medes and now King Ahasuerus. So the decree goes forth that you've got to have a new queen. So go out into the land and find fair maidens, young women, and bring them into the palace. She was taken captive against her will. Had she had her brothers, I'm sure, being the devout young Jewish girl that she was, she would have gone back to the nation of Israel, to the city of Jerusalem. Had she had her own choice, she would have gone back with the first group of people who went back and rebuilt the walls and laid the city's foundation. But she did not have her choice. She was here against her will. She was here not by her choices, but because of the frivolous choices of others in her life. The children in our city were just coming off of a century that saw 150 million people done to death by war and by government problems and by society's schemes and social engineering mechanisms that's seen 60 million babies murdered in the womb, partial birth abortion even, in America. And I believe tonight if you would take a poll of children in our nation, they would tell you that if they had their choice, they would have been born in another generation, a more God-fearing generation, a generation that was safer to come up in. But the fact of the matter is, the youth of our city do not have a choice. They do not have a choice in the home that they're raised in. They do not have a choice to go to the school that they go to. They do not have a choice to be raised in the neighborhood that they are raised in. They do not have a choice as to whether or not their mom and dad are going to be in the home every morning when they wake up and every night when they go to bed.
The fact of the matter is, if they had their choice, they would choose differently. But here, like Esther, they're captives against their will. And the only hope for them and the only help for them is that somebody in the Apostolic Pentecostal Church is going to get on a bus on Sunday morning and go through the streets of your city and pick them up and bring them to the house of the Lord. Not only is Esther captive against her will, but we're going to find out here that when she makes it to the king's palace, that the king chose her. You know that the greatest message that you have when you go out tomorrow on outreach and door-to-door evangelism, and the greatest message that you have Sunday morning in your Sunday school room or your children's church, is that the king is looking for you to choose you. The king has a choice, and the king chooses you. Of the million people in your city, of the 100,000 young people in your city, how lucky are you that somebody children in our city. I said, let me walk in the field. He said, no, you'll have to walk in the town. I said, there are no flowers there. He said, no flowers, but a crown. I said, but the skies are black. There's nothing but noise and din. He said, there's more. Men's souls are sick. Men's lives are filled with sin. I said, but the air is thick and fogs are veiling the sun. Then he wept as he sent me back. He said, there's more. Men's souls are lost in the dark and undone. I said, I shall miss the light, and my friends, they'll miss me, they say. He said, choose tonight if I am the mission or they. I pled for a time to be given. He says that it's so hard to decide. It will not have seemed hard in heaven to have followed the steps of your guide. Then I cast one last look at the field. Then I set my face to his town. He said, child, will you yield? Will you trade your life's flowers for my crown? Then into his hand went mine, and into my heart came he. And I walk in a light divine in the path I at one time had feared to see. She was captive against her will. And not only is she captive against her will, but the king chooses her. The king chooses her. In the parable of the great supper, Jesus said, all things are now ready. Go out and tell them to come to this great supper. In your pamphlet tonight, you have a lesson called The Great Supper. And the word of the Lord said, as the servant goes out, let me tell you that there's a great supper that happens in your church every Sunday morning. It's the greatest meal that your children of your city are going to ever feast on all week. The madhouse of the schools and the madhouse of the confusion and the television and the blaring music and the cigarette smoke and the whiskey guzzling that they put up with 6 days a week. The greatest thing that they're going to come to all week is going to happen on Sunday morning. Amen. And when they get there, it's a great supper. The church is the pearl of the great. It's the rock of ages. And Jesus
Jesus sent his servant out. John the Baptist was sent to the wilderness. Elisha was out working in the field, and Elijah was sent to find him in the field. Ruth went to work in the field. Joseph was out in the field looking for his brethren. David left his father's house and went down to the valley of Elah, and there he found him in the field. Amen. There's some servants in this house tonight that Jesus has sent out into your field of labor. It's not a question as to whether or not we should, but it's a question as to whether or not we believe the Bible is right, because there is a call. There's four calls to everyone in this room tonight. Number one, there's a call from heaven. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse number 9, the Lord said, "Who shall go for us? And who shall I send unto these people?" And Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." There's a call from heaven tonight to everybody in this house. And then in Luke 16 and 24, there's a call from hell. There was a rich man in Lazarus' parable. And in hell, the rich man lifted up his eyes and said, "Go and tell five of my brothers, don't come to this place." There's a lake of fire and a prayer meeting that's going on there right now that's calling every one of us, "Go to my brethren and tell them, don't come to this place." And then there's a call from without. In Acts 16, there's the Macedonian call. And then there's a call from within. Again, Isaiah said, "Send me, Lord, I'll go." Amen. These four calls to every one of us tonight to go forth. Let me tell you that the greatest victories in the Bible came from men and women who went to work out in the field with a message of the great supper. And I tell you that when you go out tomorrow, and whatever day you choose to go soul winning and door-to-door evangelizing, you don't go out there with an inferior message. You don't go out there with your tail tucked between your legs, cowardice or fearful, but you go out there fearless and courageous. You're either going to be a victim or you're going to be victorious. And when you knock on that door and put a flyer in somebody's hand and invite them to Sunday school, you better believe that the greatest work in all the world is being done. The Jehovah's Witnesses can go out and give 2 years of their life on a 10-speed with white shirts and black ties, spraying snow, sleet, or hail. People can politic for politicians and try to get people elected to office. Why is it that the apostolic Pentecostals think that we can put a sign up on the side of the road and expect to have large churches? It's not going to happen. But I'll tell you, where the rubber meets the road, when you're going out into the highways and into the hedges, and tell them there's a great supper. There's something happening in church. There's somebody getting saved in church. Church. You see some lights outside the door, ministry, and I drove around on outreach on Sunday afternoon looking for that street sign. And when I found that street sign, I parked my car at the edge of that street sign, and I walked the street, and the first door that I knocked was three little children, and I hadn't seen them in church in 2 years. They had moved several times due to eviction and being put out of their house, and the bus captains lost contact with them, and I found those three children, and I knew this is why God sent me to this street, to get those children connected to the bus. And they're still coming to church today. But as I got their information and turned and walked out to the next house, there was a woman standing across the street. And without any hello or greeting or any kind of salutation, she looked at me and said, "Are you the man that's going to baptize me?" And without any hesitation, I said, "I can baptize you, and I'll baptize you the way the Bible says to do it, the right way, in the name of Jesus Christ." The treasure is in the field. And that woman's coming to church today, and her husband got baptized and got saved, and her children got baptized and got saved. Let me tell you, the treasure is in the field. There's a young man that Brother Booker would know that we call our bus director. And he's been coming to church about 7 years now. Unbeknownst to us, it was about a year after he was in church that he testified and said, "I want to tell you, and nobody knows about it till now, but when I heard that knock on my door, that I had a 12-gauge shotgun to my mouth, and I was fixing to commit suicide because I had been put out of every school, and I had been given up on by my parents, and none of my friends wanted anything to do with me. I was overweight and red-headed, and I was just a mark of everybody, and I lashed out for attention. Oh, but ever since they picked me up on the Sunday school bus and brought me to church, I want you to know he's preaching the gospel right now. He's a bus director. 604 people came to church this past Sunday on buses that he fueled and maintained, and doors that he knocked. You can go after the rich and the mighty and the noble and the wise all you want, but some of the little children that are captive against their will, now the king is going to choose them. Not only did the king choose Esther, but she was chosen for a purpose. She said, "I'm going into the king's palace, and if I perish, I perish." And let me tell you that the reason the king chose her is because she required nothing. While the rest of the young ladies were painting their face and putting jewelry all over their bodies, she required nothing. She went in there with her shamefacedness and her holiness, and the king chose her. We think we can't win our cities because we don't have enough fog machines, and we don't have enough purple or blue or green lights, or we don't have a high-powered choir director. Let me tell you, we require nothing. Just give me the Holy Ghost and fire, and Acts 2:38, and I'll win my city. I'll bring children to church. We need to stop telling God what we don't have and start using what we've got. God doesn't want your ability. He wants your availability. God doesn't want your aptitude. God wants you to have the right attitude. And if God be party, who can be? The king's going to choose me for a purpose, because it's a madman by the name of Haman, and he's trying to kill all the rest of the people of our nation. Amen. There's a devil that's trying to destroy the youth of our city. There's a devil, and you say we don't want to lose our children to this city. Let me tell you that the best thing you can do for your children, the best thing I did for my fifth, sixth generation children on both sides of Pentecost, was to put them underneath my arm and bring them out in the doors, knocking doors, and put them on the bus. And when they got old enough, I turned the bus over to her. And when he got old enough, I turned the bus over to my second son. And when my third son got old enough, I turned the bus over to him. Let me tell you, we're going to lose our children if we don't get them involved in the work of the Lord. But if you want to win your children, you about them people, but they jump up and down and shout out loud, and they paint their faces like a clown, and they blow up balloons, and they feed us good breakfast. I don't know what it is about them people, but it's a great feast every time I go to church. Your children in your city ought to look forward, and every Sunday morning they ought to be standing on the curb.
Possession of a legal firearm because he was a felon. Oh, but when
church, and he cleaned his, and got a clean cut haircut, and he shaved his face, and took off all of his earrings. You know what? He went to court just in a few months from then, and somehow supernaturally, you might believe in coincidence, but I don't. But that old hard-nosed judge that's notorious for throwing the book at thugs said, I don't know what it is, but there's something inside of me telling me to throw out every one of your charges. All charges have been dropped, and you go home to your wife. And I'm telling you, one of the greatest soul winners in Pentecost today is a little boy, amen, a fatherless little boy that nobody else had time for, that nobody else wanted to pray with. Oh, we got too many stiff and starch and iron Christians. Every starch and iron Christian needs a good bringing out of the Holy Ghost. We got a lot of, I said, we got a lot of bones in our church. That's a lot of doctrine. And we got a lot of bodies in our church. And that's a lot of people to fill up pews. But what we need is the breath of the Holy Ghost. Ezekiel 37, they had bones and they had body. But what about the breath? You don't have an army until the breath blows.
Hallelujah. Oh, go out.
Hey, man, he said, well, we went to this one. And this one said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. And we went to that one. And that one said, I married a wife. And we went to this one. And this one said, I bought a piece of ground. Look at it. Number one was occupation. Occupation keeps these people from coming to church. He's got 5 yoke of oxen. That's occupation. And then there's a piece of ground. There's material wealth that won't let people go to church. And then there's the wife I've married. There's spouse and family issues. And people use these 3 questions as to why they can't come to church. And when the servant came and told the master, he said, I did what you told me to do, but there's still room. And Jesus said, I want you to go out into the highways and the byways and the hedges, and I want you to compel him. If you'll look on your notes tonight sometime, the word compel in the Greek means to make it happen. Jesus said, I'm tired of your excuses. You're going to this one that's using their family while they can't be saved. This one can't be saved because they got a job. This one can't win souls because they got too many earthly possessions. This one can't run a bus because he's got a job. This one can't teach Sunday school because of his wife or her husband. Oh, let me tell you, Jesus said, you make it happen. I said, you make it happen. If your church is not growing, it's because you're not a soul winner. If your church is not growing, it's because you're not running a bus. If your church is not growing, it's because you're not doing it. You got to make it happen. You got to make it happen. Jesus is interested in the people that are interested in him. Those 3 people, if you're not interested in me, somebody's interested in me. Just get in that bus on Saturday, a moving billboard, and put that flyer in your hand. We try, we have a goal to put out 10,000 flyers a week. You say that's an impossibility. It's not. 100 people, 100 flyers, 100 people with 100 church invitations. About 15 or so a day, you can do it. Leave them on gas pumps or leave them on a table. If you're in a restaurant, you leave a good tip, leave your church card. If you're in a restaurant, you leave a bad tip, leave a Baptist church card. Don't go and embarrass in the apostolic church. Amen, but you can do it. We need to redefine abundance in the apostolic church. We have not because we ask not. We reap little because we sow little. But if you sow a lot out of 10,000, if you get 10% of it, you'll get 1,000 people in church Sunday. If you get 1%, you'll get 100 people in church Sunday. If you get 1/10, you'll get at least 10 unconverted people. I'll take 10 unconverted people any Sunday. And then a preacher line up on them and tell them about Jesus.
It's kind of sound alarming. Each of my bus captains knock a minimum of 150 doors every week. Amen. I try to do about 300 personally every Saturday. You can do that with no problem. Amen. And you knock on doors. And the purpose of that outreach is to put a flyer in their hand and get children in the house of the Lord. And amen, I'm telling you, I don't like sidewalk Sunday school. I don't like snowballs on Saturday. I don't like games on Saturday. I like everything to happen when it gets to the house of God. Amen, because I don't want you to connect fun and good times with anything but when you
come to church. There's a charismatic world and a Baptist world. They don't want to connect people to the church. They just want to salve their conscience by giving somebody a hot dog and throwing a ball with them on Saturday. You can do that if you want, but it better be a means to the end, and the end better be the church. We got to connect them to the mother, and the church is their mother.
If you're waiting on everybody to get on board before you do what I'm preaching to you tonight, you may as well describe a sunset to a man born blind before you wait on everybody to get on board. You may as well play Beethoven for a man born deaf. You may as well discuss nuclear physics with a wooden Indian outside of a Pitch and Forge novelty shop as you have try and explain bus ministry and evangelism and soul winning to somebody that's content and set in their ways. Oh, I've heard people to their own discredit and to their own demise say, I can't stand them bus kids. I can't stand those people coming in here. They don't dress like us. They don't talk like us. You be careful what you wish for because you'll reap what you sow. And your children will turn out like what you hate. And if you want to hear
I was captive against my will. I don't have a dad and a mom like y'all do. I'm captive against my will. They took me to the palace, but oh, the palace is the greatest place in my life. Oh, I get a hug here every Sunday morning. They feed me a hot breakfast every Sunday morning. Oh, look at the cleanliness of this place. Look at the smiling faces on these people. What, they don't even know me. What is it about me that they love so much? I'll tell you what it is about you that they love so much. I'll tell you why the King chooses these children. Because God had chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. I don't know if it ever dawned on you, but three of the women that are named in the genealogies of Jesus Christ, there were only three females. One of them was Rahab. She was in harlot, a woman that nobody wanted anything to do with, except men who had bad reputations and ideas. And then the second woman was Tamar, who herself was in harlot. Oh, and then finally one by the name of Ruth, who she was not even a Jewess. Oh, look at these three women, the women that nobody else wanted anything to do with, the women that Jesus said, I'm going to put them in my genealogy to let the rest of the world know that it's not about your heritage and your pedigree or who you are or who you think you are. I want somebody that nobody else wants. Give me Bartimaeus. Oh, God, I'm preaching to you tonight. Give me that child out here in the trailer park that doesn't have a good place to go to school. They don't even have a car to go to church. The only way they're going to be saved is if you go out and pick that child up and put them on the king's chariot and bring them to church.
Maybe you can help me. There's someone that's of the house of Saul. David said, I'm looking for somebody of the house of Saul. Don't I love Saul? Saul hated me, but hatred's a two-way street. I don't have to hate you in return. Gotta be somebody left. And Ziba said, there's one, but you don't want anything to do with him. Who is he? Well, his name's Mephibosheth, and he's a cripple. Cripple by fall, but the king's looking for him. Where are you going, Ziba? I'm going to Lodebar. What's Lodebar? That's the worst part of town you can go to in Israel. That's the slums where the cripples and the beggars go. That's the place where you go and run and hide from the law enforcement. Oh, what are you going down there for? What are you taking your bus down that street for? What are you going in that part of town for? Don't you know this is for the drug addicts? Don't you know this is for the prostitutes and the pimps? What are you taking your bus there for? I'll tell you why. Because there's a little girl captive against her will. And there's a little boy that's crippled by a fall. And it's not his fault that he's a cripple. He just happened to be a product of his environment. But I'm going to bring him to the king's palace. And I'm going to put him in front of the king in the king's palace.
Hallelujah.
Daniel was captive against his will. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were captive against their will. John was captive against his will on Patmos. Their being captive against their will did not define them. The world is not authorized to define the church. The church is authorized to define the world. The church is authorized to define the city. I'm telling you that in a city of a million people in the greater Baton Rouge area, everybody now, there's not been hardly a subdivision that we hadn't outreached and put flyers on every place of business and every door. Everybody knows us. Even the Catholics and the Baptists and the drug dealers knows us. Y'all, the church with all the buses. I said, that's us. And the rest of the Pentecostal churches and the rest of the Baptists and the Catholics, they want to frown on that and say, we don't want those people in our church. We want people that can put money in the offering plate. We want people. Will you go ahead and keep reaching them? And you're going to be a one-generational church. You're on the endangered species list on the dying edge, and you will be extinct in a handful of years. But give me those little children. I said, give me those little children. Amen. Because after 10 years now, those little children that were 10 are 20, and they're in the church, and they got a good job. Because nobody can sing like us. And if it was just in preaching, we would have the largest churches the world's ever seen, because nobody can preach like us. But I'll tell you where the secret is. The secret is getting off of the doorstep of the church and get out of here and get out there on the doorstep of the sinner. Get on the doorstep thinking about you. And I want to see you in church. And if you'll do that, I promise you, God will double your Sunday school room this year. If you got 20, God will give you 40. If you got 40,
we fall in love with our city, and when we fall in love with them, and all
Sunday morning, what's the king wanting me? The king's looking for you, boy. Oh, I don't know who my daddy is. My mom, I don't really know. I'm raised by my grandmother. She's doing the best that she can with four or five of us. What does the church want in me? I'll tell you what the church sees in you. They see the greatest evangelist in Pentecost coming. They see the greatest bus director in Pentecost coming. And you hear me? A boy, a little red-headed chubby boy that nobody wanted. They put him out of every school, and the only way I could get a hold of him was to nearly wring his neck. But I'm telling you now, one of the finest saints in Pentecost. Oh, let me tell you there's bus number 10. Not only did he come to church, Zane came to church, but he won his little sister to God. And she was raised in a Baptist church. And she was devout Baptist. She knew all the Baptist doctrine. She went to every Awanus Wednesday night that they had. She was devout Baptist. But I read a little scripture in the book of John chapter 4 where Jesus said, I sent you to reap where you bestowed no labor. And there's some little children out there that we have not bestowed any labor in, and they're the cream of the crop. And whenever Zane won his little sister to God on a youth rally night, she got the Holy Ghost. Now she's the bus captain of bus number 10. And she's got to get a ride out to an outreach every Saturday because her dad's usually out drinking or dealing drugs somewhere in her vehicle. But she gets a ride to outreach every Saturday, and she knocks her 150 doors, and she knows all of her children by name, and she knows their birthdays, and she knows what kind of grades they make in school. Let me tell you about the greatest evangelists in Pentecost. They're not the ones preaching the big meetings. They're not the ones preaching the big conferences. But they're the ones that get out on Saturday and knock on the doors of the little children and get up on Sunday morning when they could be sleeping, when they could be going to a game somewhere, and they bring their people out.
Hard work.
The only place success comes before work is in the dictionary. If you're going to have a successful Sunday school filled with children, it's going to be hard work. You can't pray enough. Try staying in here for 24 hours tomorrow and lay on your face and pray. I'm not putting out on prayer. You better pray. That's a given. But we have, Jesus said, these things ought you to have done and not to let the others undone. We think if we pray and fast, you can fast and fast and lose 100 pounds. But when you get through, if you don't go out to the doorstep and tell somebody about your church, they're not going to know about you. We need to get out of the four walls of the church and get out in the streets and the highways and make it happen and get up into the church. And when you get them in church, make sure that the seed is in the seed. And you go out and get somebody. Hallelujah. Hard work. Spending yourself for the gospel. Steadfastness. Being unmovable in your field of labor. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Who is it that he's interested in? 1 Samuel 22 and 2. The three D's of the church. Everyone that's in distress. Nervous disorders, eating disorders, behavioral disorders, distress because of split homes, because of drug addictions, because of violence, because of crime, distress. What about the debt, those that were in debt, and then those that were discontented? They gathered themselves to David, and David built the greatest fighting force the world ever known. 400 mighty men. The three D's of the church. Jesus, anoint us tonight, God. Let the fire of heaven. Esther, you're captive against your will, as is every child in this city is captive against their will. They'll never have the comfort and the peace that you have. You don't apologize for that, but you ought to sober yourself. Esther, not only are you captive against your will, but you're going to find favor in the sight of others, and the king's going to choose you.
The king's going to choose you for a purpose, because you're going to be a great soul winner. Not only is the king going to choose you for a purpose, oh, but he's going to choose you to defeat the enemy that's trying to destroy you. They hanged Haman on the gallows that were built to hang her uncle Mordecai, who brought her up. It's going to backfire on you, devil. You think this dark city, and you think all the drugs and the crime and all the front that's going on, I said it's going to backfire on you, because we're going to take that weapon and we're going to use it against you. And as hard as these children were living for the devil, they're going to live for Jesus much longer. Hallelujah, Jesus. And to every man there openeth the way and ways and the way. The high soul climbs the highway and the low soul gropes the low. And in between on the misty flats, the others, they drift to and fro. But to every man there openeth the highway and the low. And every man decided the way his soul will go. One ship sails east and another sails west by the self-same winds that blow. 'Tis the set of the sail and not the gale that tells the ship the way it must go. Like the winds of the sea, so a man to his life. 'Tis the set of the soul that determines his goal and not man's calm nor his strife. It's not a matter of you having your act together enough to do what I'm preaching to you tonight, to reach young people and children. It's not a matter of whether or not you have enough education, or whether or not you have enough money, or enough talent, or know enough scriptures. It's not that. It's just the set of your soul. Set your face like a flint that God, I want to see somebody saved. I don't want to just hear about it. I don't want to just talk about it. I want to do it. Did it ever dawn on you that Jesus took the most time with those that no one else had time for? His longest sermon was preached to a woman that had been married 5 times. Unpopular with women and men. She came and got water when everybody else was drinking their water at lunchtime. Jesus said, something's pulling me over here. Oh, I look at bus number 12, a backslider that had moved to our city from another city, who came from a church that had a great bus ministry. He came to our church, full beard, for the first time, and met me after church and said, I apologize for coming here like this. I didn't know what kind of church it was. But he said, I'm a backslider. I want to come to church here. I said, come on. Now he and his wife and 4 children are running bus 12. Bus 13 is a woman in our church who came to our church during the flood, great flood of 2016, August of 2016. And this woman, who was a teenage girl in our church, had gotten pregnant by a young man in the church. And in those days, they ostracized the girl and the boy, and they both backslid for many years. She came back to church during the flood after losing her home. Her husband had a nervous breakdown. She came back to church during the flood. And now she and her daughter and her husband, who's got his act back together, and they're both, all three of them, living for God. They're bringing about 40 people a week on their bus. And in bus number 15 is a young girl in our church whose mom is backslidden, whose dad comes to church sometimes, and you may see him, sometimes you may not. But this little 18-year-old girl, the day she turned 18, said, I'm going to get my license and I'm going to drive a bus. And she's bringing about 35 people to church every week. Bus number 16 is a good bus route. A good bus route. Bus 17 is 45 miles from the church, Gonzales route. During the flood, the entire church joined our church. They lost their building, stumbled into our church on a Sunday morning and said, if you'll let us, we'll make this our church. And that's one of two churches that's joined our church since the flood. Another church is a church of 25. He said we was having sidewalk Sabbath school. We saw y'all out there knocking doors, and somebody gave us a flyer, and we said, I don't know, they're bringing these kids to church. Let's go see what they're doing. That Sunday morning, they came to church and filled up an entire section. And then the following Tuesday, he called me and met me for lunch. And he said, I was in another church, and we started bringing children to church, and I wanted to run buses. And the pastor said, don't ever bring those children back here again. So I started doing our own little service on Saturday. And he said, a man prophesied to me, Pastor. And he said, I see buses in your life. And I see a lot of buses, and I see a lot of people coming to church. And he said, I called him when I left here Sunday morning, and he changed the prophecy. He said, the prophecy is, I see buses, but you're not going to have to buy them. All you're going to have to do is fill them up. And he said, if you'll let me in my church, we'll join your church, and we'll fill those buses up, and you won't have a building big enough to hold all the people we'll bring to church. I'm telling you what, if you get busy working in the field, God will drop handfuls of purpose in your life. If you go after the people nobody wants, God will give you the people everybody wants. We need to get our priorities right. We need to get our act together and quit worrying about what everybody thinks about us. Quit worrying about inviting your co-worker that's got their nose so high in the air. The next time it rains, they're going to drown. And you better bring that little runny nose kid with holes in their pants and that little girl that smells like cigarette smoke with teeth rotted out from being a crack baby. You better get your priorities right and bring them to the house of God and say the Lord cares about you. Amen. Help me tonight, Lord. Oh, get 70 out, and when you get the 70, I want you to stand over them. I'm going to put your hands out, Moses, and I'm going to take the spirit that's on you and I'm going to put on them. There's such a thing as transferring of the spirits. I feel that here tonight. There's spirits on each of us that each of us need. Whatever your field of expertise is, maybe you know how to pray with children at the altar. I want your spirit tonight. Maybe you know how to do the perfect object lesson. I want your spirit tonight. We've come under the spirits of just men made perfect in this house tonight. And those spirits are looking for somebody to light on right now. I've determined that God, I'm going to build the biggest bus ministry the Apostolic Pentecostal Church has ever seen. And I don't intend on stopping until I do it. I don't intend on stopping until it's bigger than what I've ever dreamed or envisioned. I told God I want 40 buses. And right now we've got 18, and I'm looking for more right now. I'm telling you that we need to set our sights. We need to set our sights on working for the Lord. Doesn't somebody want that spirit tonight?
Yes.
God, I invoke the spirit of bus ministry upon this congregation tonight. God, those that are fearful are going to be fearless from this moment on. Those that were intimidated are going to have a domineering, God-filled Holy Ghost spirit on them from this moment on. God, those empty Sunday school rooms shall be empty no more. Those dry object lessons shall be dry no more. There's going to be a red hot coal up off the altar on their lips from this night on. Wear the treads and the rubber off of their tires, picking up children for church. Transform the city of Redlands bus ministry. Transform the city of Rialto. Transform the city of Boyledale. Transform the city. Transform the city. Iroboko Sarabaha. Olabakasa, Chula Vista, San Diego, Los Angeles, and San Bernardino, Riverside. Transform it.
And you kaipa, yoko sarabaha, in the name of Jesus. The invocation of the holy anointing of God. Oh God, I'm going to be the greatest soul winner this city has ever seen. Oh, if I got to sell my little car and buy a bus, I'm going to do it. If I got to sell my truck and buy a van, I'm going to do it. But my church is going to grow. My Sunday school rooms are going to bust in the seams. Oh, the Lord just knows you, sister. The Lord just sees the heaviness. Oh, he knows where you came from. Oh, there's some